Let me just say this morning that it is a joy to weekly open God's Word to you, a congregation that loves God's Word, appreciate the feedback, and that God is using this book in all of our lives. It's also a great privilege of mine to serve among elders who love not only the Lord, but they love this congregation, and they want what is best for you. So we gather here today, and we're going to continue in the book of Daniel, but before we read this first section of Daniel chapter 4, I'd just like to make several comments. I've had personal conversations with folks as they've asked questions, and I thought I might just share some things that really set up and reveal to us why it's so remarkable that we find the passage that we do in Daniel chapter 4 before us. First of all, if you understand that there's a difference in terms of the Hebrew Bible, and as the Hebrew was translated into Greek, and then we get our own versions today. In the original Hebrew scriptures, though Daniel was a prophet, the book of Daniel is actually grouped in the writings. So when it talks about the law, the prophets, and the writings, Daniel is among the writings. It's among the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, put there with Job and Proverbs and those sorts of things. And rightly so, because the book of Daniel is not giving to us a biography of Daniel. It's not even giving to us everything that's going on in his life or in that kingdom. But it's some lessons learned, some principles that are to be applied to God's people in every time and every place, and requires wisdom to understand those things and to apply them. What we find here in Daniel chapter 4, also rather remarkably, it is the royal edict of an emperor. It is his national letter, if you will, what he has decreed, and it finds its way through the work of the Holy Spirit into the sacred pages of Scripture. It's one of the few places that we actually have what would be a national address, in this case an international address, placed into the Word of God, and not by someone who normally authors the Scriptures. Daniel records it for us, but word by word, it is an edict of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the other interesting thing about this particular passage is it is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. Though the book of Daniel was given to God's people to encourage them and preserve them as exiles in a foreign land, beginning in chapter 2, all through later into the book of Daniel, it's in Aramaic, the common language of the people of Babylon, so that they would begin to understand and hear in their own language the praiseworthy deeds of God. So we come this morning to Daniel chapter 4. And I invite you to turn there in your Bibles as we read. We're going to read a section and we'll pick up the last part later in the sermon. But Daniel chapter 4. Hear what is King Nebuchadnezzar's words, but indeed are God's words to us today. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, and they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let them be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods pass over him." The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision of the word of the holy ones to the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me in the interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the air, birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that it is your word. It is inspired and inerrant. It speaks to your people in all times and all places, the very will that you have for us as your people. And so, Lord, we would dare to pray that you by your Spirit might come and you might speak your word to us, that the words of this mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Sovereign King, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen. For the children that are here among us and the adults who like to draw, I'm going to ask you to draw 2 pictures this morning. On one sheet, what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar because he did not listen to the voice of God? And either on the other side or on another sheet, what happened when he came to his senses and was able to worship and acknowledge God? Because that's the story that we have in front of us. The danger of pride. As we consider the danger of pride, it was C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity who called pride the great sin. He writes, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which every man in the world loathes when they see in others, and which hardly any people, except for some Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. There is no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." The danger of pride. Daniel 4 tells the story of how God brought down one of the greatest leaders of the world because his heart was filled with pride. In this royal edict, King Nebuchadnezzar shares what he had seen, what he had experienced, and what he wants to share with others that they might know what he had to learn the hard way. God alone is sovereign over all the kingdoms and the affairs of men. And as we look at this royal edict, following its greeting and introduction by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, it's naturally broken down into four parts. And so our sermon this morning will have four parts, and we're going to look at each of those briefly. But the great theme of the letter is this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's consider first the king and his dream, found there in verses 4 to 18. Nebuchadnezzar had it all. He was living in luxury. He was content. He was very prosperous. He was living the good life to the nth degree. He had grown up in Babylon and now was king of the greatest empire the world had ever known. His kingdom was at peace because no one dared attack him. He had thousands of slaves to do the work of the Babylonians that they themselves did not want to do. Captives from all the nations he had conquered, including Jews from Palestine. His wife had given him a son, Belteshazzar, who would be heir to his throne. And when he got older, he decided to build a retirement home, another palace, a new capital city in Tema in southern Babylon that was later renamed Babylon. For Nebuchadnezzar, life could not get any better than this. And Nebuchadnezzar was not what we might call a religious man. He would not bend the knee to anyone. No deity, and certainly no mortal. He would not worship Yahweh, the Most High God, the God of the Jews, nor would he worship Marduk, the God of the Babylonians. Why? Because this man was proud. Proud of his accomplishments, proud of himself, proud enough to think in his own heart that he did not need God. But God had a message for him. In order to get his attention, he gave to him a very troubling dream, a prophetic nightmare, if you will. And in this dream, as we read, what he saw was a tree that grew to tremendous size. It was enormous, so big that it filled and covered the entire earth and actually touched the sky. And then in this dream, a holy one, a messenger from heaven, an angel was sent to proclaim that the tree was to be stripped and to be cut down. Its stump and its roots were to remain, but they were to be changed and drenched with the dew of heaven, surrounded by the grass and the animals of the field for 7 years. Now, I need to mention here just a little bit of extra biblical information that may be of interest to you. For many years, historians wrestled with the reliability of this passage presented here in Daniel, and some of the other events in Daniel. Now, it's only been recently, after the discovery of Babylonian source documents, excavations, and those sorts of things, that this mystery is solved, because there was more than one Nebuchadnezzar. The king who speaks here in Daniel chapter 4 is actually Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar the third. The man referred to as Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapters 1 through 3 is a different person from the Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel chapter 4. Let me see if I can briefly summarize the details and not confuse you in the process. The first king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar the first, who reigned from 625 to 605 BC. His name was also Nabopolassar. His son, Nebuchadnezzar II, reigned for a long period of time, from 605 to 562 BC. He is the king Nebuchadnezzar that's actually mentioned in Daniel chapters 1 through 3. He had a couple of sons and relatives who fought among themselves and consequently only reigned for several years. And then a new man entered the scene. He was not a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, but most likely an official in his court. His name was Nabonidus, And he overthrew the last relatives of Nebuchadnezzar and established himself as king, even taking upon himself the royal name, Nebuchadnezzar, to add credibility to his throne and his kingdom. And he reigned, according to secular historians and what's been found in tablets and those sorts of things, he reigned from 555 to 539 B.C., and he was reigning when his kingdom fell to Darius the Mede, also known by his Persian name, Cyrus. Now, according to the Babylonian Chronicle, those things that they found, Nebuchadnezzar set up to build his own royal palace and city in the Arabian desert, in a place called Tema, later which was renamed Babylon. And when he left, he placed his son in the old city of Babylon to be a co-regent. His son is Belteshazzar, which we find in Daniel chapter 5. But interestingly enough, even secular historians, in the reading of the discovered annals of the empire, realized that something strange happened in this king's reign. Because there's information to the fourth year of his reign, and then he is not heard from for seven more years. Once again, the reliability of the scriptures is verified even by historical documents. Now, you and I don't need to be megalomaniacs like King Nebuchadnezzar in order to struggle with pride. However, hopefully our pride never reaches those proportions. God gets our attention way before then. The scripture in Proverbs 16:18 says, clearly warns us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And repeatedly in the scriptures, in many places in the Old and New Testament, the Bible reminds us that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. A king's dream, and it's a terrifying dream. But then also the interpretation of that dream, which is found there in verses 19 to 27. Daniel is sent for. By this period of time, people began to realize that not only could Daniel interpret dreams, and oftentimes he was the only one that could interpret certain dreams, but he did not make things up. He was not afraid to speak the truth. He was not there to please anyone, but to serve God. And so the king calls for Daniel along after he's summoned the entire court, the other wise men and court officials, to hear his dream. And this time he actually tells them his dream. And of course he asks for interpretation and no one can give it. But he notices Daniel's response. Daniel hears the dream and is terrified. He's troubled. He understands that once again the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth is going to intervene directly in human time and history. He recognizes that the dream that the king has been given is not a commendation of his reign and his empire, but just the opposite. It is not good news for the king who now sits on the throne. The king, seeing Daniel's reaction, nonetheless implores him, entreats him, tell me the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel, as a trusted servant leader to an otherwise pagan emperor, is moved. And he says to the king these words, "My lord, if only this dream applied to someone else, to your enemies, to those who hate you." He's not buttering up to the king. It's truly his heart expression. He understands that God had placed him there to serve as his representative to this emperor. And faithful in his duty, then, to God and to the king, Daniel interprets, "O king, this dream applies to you. You are the tree. And seven times shall pass a cycle of 7 years until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign, that he rules over all the kingdoms of the world, and he gives them to whomever he pleases." And then Daniel goes on, being a good counselor and a spokesperson for God, he actually tells the king what the king must do. This to a man who probably never had anyone tell him what to do. Just the opposite. He was quick to tell other people what to do or what he wanted them to do. But Daniel tells the king directly. He must renounce his sins by doing what is right. To renounce his sins by doing what is right. My friends, we must ask ourselves a question, because there is a sovereign Lord who rules over all the kingdoms of this world, including the United States of America. What do you think God might say to a nation who since 1973 has sacrificed over 64 million unborn children on the altar of convenience? Though the abortion rate continues to decline in the U.S., an entire generation has been killed when God says life is precious in His sight. What might God say to a people who continue to disrespect others on the basis of race or ethnic background? Because God hates racism, and because the scripture says that human beings, each and every one of us, are made in the image of God. How might God respond to leaders of governments or industry or medicine or educational institutions who think that they are the ones who have made America great? Have we forgotten the words of the anthem? America, America, God shed His grace on thee. And as we think about these things, not just as citizens and nationally, but bring it down to a personal level in our own lives, what things in our lives has God graciously brought to our attention so that we might repent by renouncing our sins and doing what is right in His sight and pleasing to God? The message of the gospel is that you and I are worse sinners than we can possibly know, and at the same time, in Christ, we are more loved than we dare imagine. The message of the gospel is that God grants grace, grace to see our sin, but also grace to repent of it, grace to walk in newness of life. How are you and I responding to the grace of God, to God's grace through the ministry of His Word and of His Spirit at work in our lives and the lives of one another, right here, right now, today? The king's dream, the interpretation of the dream, and we find in this edict then the fulfillment of that dream. And if you have their Bibles, your Bibles open, we'll continue reading, beginning there, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be like the beasts with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. God had clearly spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in a way that he could understand to get his attention. And he graciously gives Nebuchadnezzar another 12 months to repent. But he doesn't. Instead, while on the roof of his palace one day, he looks around and he boasts, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built as my royal city by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still on his lips, there was a voice from heaven. The angel proclaimed, "This is what is decreed for you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Your authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven from people. You will eat grass like the cattle. You'll be 7 times will pass over for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. He is put out of the palace that he built. He's put out from the city that he designed. And he's put out in the field with the animals. He's reduced to living like a beast. In his punishment, God is saying that this is the result when men give glory to themselves that is due to God alone. The psalmist reminds us that we were created in the image of God, a little lower than the angels, but higher than the beasts of the field. We ought to glorify God in what we think, in what we say, and what we do. But if we will not, we are no better than the animals. In fact, we begin to act like an animal, living merely by our own instincts. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce makes this point. He says, if we will not have God, we also will not have truth, holiness, justice, righteousness, and all the other good gifts that come from Him. Romans 1 teaches us, when we turn away from God, ultimately, God, for those who turn away from God, that God turns away from them. And inevitably, their lives go downhill. God gives them up to their own sinful desires. Why? Because as Romans 1 says, they exchanged the glory of God and the truth of God for a lie, and they debased themselves. This is the way that pride works. Pride is a root sin, a virus, if you will, that produces many other sins, many fruits that fill our lives if we're not aware of that. For at the center of pride and the center of the word sin itself is the letter I. I, an emphasis on self, apart from and independent of God. How do you struggle with pride? How do I struggle with pride? Are we even aware? God graciously takes King Nebuchadnezzar to task. He was hard-headed. It took 7 years, day after day after day, of God trying to get through to him, speak to him, hopefully, and that in a gracious way. Hopefully it's not 7 years for us. Hopefully when God is speaking to us, God's revealing things to us by his grace, that we are brought to repentance and faith much quicker than that. But we see the consequences of this dream. It's 7 years. 7 whole years where he is all on fours, not even to stand as a man. The only thing that he can do is just with his eyes, just look up a little bit. And every day he's looking up, and finally, after 7 years, he's able to look up and acknowledge that there is a God in the universe, and it's not him. That there's a God who rules over all the affairs of men, that he is sovereign, and that he has plans and purposes that are to be followed. And in that moment, when the time decreed had passed and God had softened his heart and he repented and acknowledged God, he came to his senses. Like the prodigal son out there in the far off land, there in the pigsty, Love that verse, do you not? When it says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will return. I'll go home to my Father. Come to his senses. God graciously restores Nebuchadnezzar after having changed his heart. Nebuchadnezzar, there's some debate whether he was actually converted or not. I believe the text here, I believe the reason that this edict is given and put in Scripture is that it is his testimony. It is the testimony of one of the greatest men in all the world of what God had to do in his life to bring him to himself. And thousands of years later, that testimony is still being told to the glory of God and King Jesus. Sometimes God allows difficulties in our lives to get our attention. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And then he goes on to say, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Nebuchadnezzar is healed in every way. He's restored, not just physically or mentally, but also emotionally, spiritually, and socially. People come back. They want to hear what has happened to him. They want to receive his counsel. They want to understand why this radical change in his life. It's a remarkable thing that God has done, and he is quick to share about it. My friends, what is the opposite of pride? By way of virtue, it would be humility, but let me suggest to you that the opposite of pride is not learning to be humble. Because in our efforts to be humble, guess what? Oftentimes, our emphasis is still on ourself, is it not? It certainly isn't pride, but it can also be in our humility, so that even our humility is a prideful humility. Biblically speaking, the opposite of pride is gratitude. That if we truly learn to be grateful to God for who he is and all that he has done for us, then we are humble before him. We are humble before others. We have no one to impress because our life is lived before the audience of one. The Scripture tells us it is the kindness, it is the grace of God that leads us to repentance. How has God been gracious to you? How has he been gracious to me? King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a hard lesson. But having learned it, he was willing to share it with the entire world. That God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In conclusion this morning, there's another king that the Scripture tells us about. He humbled himself. He set aside his glory and all that was rightfully his. His name is Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived in obscurity, in humility, doing the will of his Father in heaven, ultimately so that he might go to the cross to die in our place for our sin, that we might be reconciled to God. God gave him the grace to withstand the wrath of God that he did not deserve, but that should have come to us. God gave him the grace in the midst of all of his pain and suffering to be reminded of those words of affirmation, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God gave him the grace to endure all of that, death itself, burial, and the grace that Christ, by his resurrection, and the eternal life that he secured for himself, it's not just for himself, but for all those who would follow him as citizens of his kingdom. And the grace of that. And Christ himself then graciously commands that in his name, repentance and faith ought to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth until he comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to the depths of our hearts. Lord, we would dare to pray that you would have your way with us, that you would reveal to us our hearts, those places maybe we're not even fully aware of, in which pride still holds sway, that you would grant us the grace to repent of those things, that we would turn from those, that we would seek your face and seek the grace that you offer, that we might walk in newness of life, and that we might join the voices of millions upon millions of people around the world in this age, before and yet to come should our Lord tarry, to acknowledge that King Jesus rules over all, that he is the one who humbled himself and therefore he is exalted, and we are called to follow him. Help us to do that, we pray, to the glory of his name. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen.